to Straight Paths Baptist Church. If you could please find a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal to song number 23.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all this evening at Straight Paths Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can go ahead and lift up your hand, one we brought to you. As always, we've got the service times there. Don't forget, we'll be back this Thursday at 7 as we make our way through Genesis. We'll be in chapter 44 this week. You have the soul winning times below that as well. And then, of course, just the one announcement about the Thanksgiving potluck dinner coming up a week from this Thursday on Thanksgiving Day, of course. But we'll be kicking that off right there at 4:30. So if you're planning on coming and are able to bring a dish, please try to get here right around 4:30. That way we can roll right into eating about 5 o'clock and then have time to kind of eat, clean up, and then roll into the evening service. And even if you have other plans, and I understand people do, if you want to just maybe show up a little bit earlier and just, you don't have to bring anything, if you just want to show up and enjoy a piece of pie and some fellowship, by all means, feel free to do that. It's not an all or nothing type of thing. If you want to participate in the meal earlier, you're of course welcome to that too. But we will have the sign-up sheet available. In the way of announcements, let's just go ahead and quickly count up the soul winning going back to Friday if anybody has anything.
Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord God. Just thank you for all you do for us, Lord God. We just acknowledge you. Just thank you for this church, Lord God. I ask you to just bless us, Lord God, with your word, Lord God. Fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit.
Concerning the crucifixion, of course, that's what we're dealing with in Mark chapter 15. And this morning we saw Christ being mocked and ridiculed. Pell one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country to me. And every time I read it, it's kind of, reminds me a lot of Christians, right? Because you have to kind of put yourself in the position of Simon the Cyrenian here. A couple things. We don't know a lot about him. Okay, we know that he is the father of Alexander and of Rufus, and we don't know exactly who those people may or may not have been, but we do know that he's a Cyrenian, and also, you know, kind of his comings and goings here. It says he's just passing by, right? He wasn't there to witness the crucifixion. He might not even known any of this was going on. He has something else in mind, some other place to be, when all of a sudden, I want to look at where we see that Simon the Cyrenian, who's just passing by, right? He didn't come for any particular reason. And all of a sudden, he's being compelled to bear his cross, as it says in Mark 15. And it says that in each of the parallel passages, that he who passed by to bear his cross. Meaning, you know, they're compelling him, meaning they're making him do it. Hey, you, come bear this cross. And, of course, there's a lot we could learn just from that Christ, even before he's able to get to the crucifixion, is already physically exhausted and spent. He's been up all night. He's been going through that prayer in the garden and how, you know, the anguish and all that, how taxing that must have been mentally. And then, of course, being arrested, being interrogated, being buffeted, being brought forth before Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate again. And of course, all the torture and everything endured. At this point, as he's on his way to the most gruesome and most, difficult and hardest part of the entire ordeal appears to just collapse under the weight of the cross there, which is why they're compelling the Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear his cross for him. They weren't trying to give Jesus a break. It's that he's fainting under the weight of that cross. He's physically just been spent. If you look at Matthew 27, verse 31, it says, after they had mocked him and took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man. I mean, they found a man, right? They're just kind of scanning the crowd. A man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. So there again, they're just pulling him kind of randomly out of the crowd and saying, hey, you need to do this. And of course, when, you know, big, strong, rough Roman soldiers, apparently, you know, who are battle-hardened, tell you to do something, the civil authority here, you're going to do it, okay? And it's interesting that, you know, there were other people there, no doubt, witnessing this, that nobody else is volunteering, no one else is stepping up. It's something that he has to be compelled to do, okay? And if you would go to one other passage, Luke 22, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke chapter 22. We'll see this again where it says, and as they led him away, they lay hold upon one Simon, right? So there, we see in Mark that he's compelling him. Right? And again, in Matthew, they found a man and they compelled him. And that compelling isn't, you know, an imploring, right? It's not beseeching. They're not asking. They're not requesting. It says they lay hold upon one Simon. They're taking him and saying, you're going to bear his cross for him. And they lay hold on Simon as Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him, they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So they're taking the cross and putting it upon Simon the Cyrenian. Now, it does say there at the end that he might bear it after Jesus. And some people have interpreted that to mean that, you know, that Jesus was still bearing the cross and perhaps, you know, Simon stepped up and just kind of helped him bear the weight a little bit. That's a possibility, but when you kind of read the story here, it says that they laid the cross on him, right? Meaning that they had taken the weight and now we're putting it upon Simon. My personal belief is that Christ is incapable of, at this point, of enduring that cross. Yes, he endured the cross, but we're talking about the crucifixion, okay? But that's really a minor point. Either way, whatever you want to believe, whether or not he, you know, took the cross and bore the full weight of the cross for in Christ's stead, or whether or not he simply maybe bore up the back end of that cross and followed Christ in the way, the point remains is that he was being compelled to do this. This was something that he had to do. And obviously, you know, I believe this probably, if he wasn't saved already, it must have led to his salvation, right? Because, you know, the way Mark writes about him and mentions, and Luke as well, where it says, you know, that he's a certain a man, right? We know his children at this point. Mark is saying, hey, this is the father of Rufus and of Alexander, which would have resonated, would have had meaning to the people back then that were reading that. So perhaps after that, he gets saved, his family gets saved, maybe his children go on to serve God and do great things. But and either way, the point is that he's caught off guard, okay? He's caught off guard by the cross. He's caught off guard by being compelled to do something that he was not intending to do, okay? Again, he's passing by. He's just going along the way. They're compelling him. They're taking him. They're laying hold on him and laying the cross upon him and say, you bear the cross for him. And to me, this is sometimes, I believe, a picture of how Christians are caught off guard by the Christian life. You know, a lot of times people, they get saved. Getting saved is the easy part. They like the idea of salvation. They like the idea of salvation by grace through faith. And amen, I like that too. It's a great truth. It's a powerful truth. It's biblical truth that we're saved by grace through faith. But you know, that's only the beginning of our Christian lives. A lot of times people get saved and then, you know, maybe they'll come to church and they'll start to check things out and they'll start to look into this thing in the Christian life. And what they start to realize is that there's a burden that's going to be laid upon them if they're going to serve Christ in this life. That if they're going to live for God, if they're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, that God actually has a will for them. That there's going to be something that is laid upon them. And often, and really this is what church is all about, is they have to be compelled to do these things. You know, I don't want to liken myself, you know, as the preacher, as unto the Romans here in this story. But, you know, I can kind of relate that sometimes you have to, you know, compel people to do things that they otherwise might not do. Obviously, you know, they're physically taking him and forcing him into this, and he you know, goes along with it, you know, and submits. But often, you know, in the Christian life, we're always trying to get other people to do the things that they should, okay? And look, this is how it is in Christianity with Christians. You know, they're living their life. They're kind of heading in a certain direction. They're just like, you know, Simon here coming out of the country, just passing along. And all of a sudden, they hear about Jesus out of nowhere. They just hear about the crucifixion. They hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they get saved. They say yes to it. Then what they start to realize is that, yes, they are saved, but now there is a burden. There's a cross that they too must bear if they're going to follow Christ. If you would, go over to Luke chapter 14. This is what Christ taught. This is the Christian life. Look, the Christian life is a joy-filled life. The Christian life is an exciting life. The Christian life is a wonderful life. But, you know, I'm not going to sugarcoat it and tell you that there's never any crosses to bear, that there's never any burden to be borne, because that's just not the case. You know, God has a will for us. God wants us to live a certain way. God wants us to do certain things. And, you know, we have to take those things upon us, and often those things can be a burden. They can be, you know, something that we have to endure, okay? Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus speaking said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying you have to hate these other things in comparison to your love for me. You have to be willing to forsake all of these relationships and follow me. You can't be my disciple. And I understand that this is probably more applicable in that day and age when Christ was just, you know, ministering on earth for those short few years. And he's saying, this is it. If you want to be a part of this ministry in the here and now, you've got to forsake all these things. But even today, you know, we might be asked to give up certain relationships. There might be friendships that have to end. There might be relationships that become distant. There might be, family that perhaps we are severed from, okay? And look, that's the Christian life. He goes on and says in verse 27, and again, I'm not saying that's always the case for everybody, but often it can be. Jesus said, you know, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that a man's foes shall be they of his own house. It says in verse 27, and he goes on and says, and whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look, if you want to be a disciple today, you have a cross to bear. You have a responsibility. You have something that's going to be laid upon you in the Christian life. You have a duty to perform as a Christian. God has a will. Look at verse 28. He said, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" So he's already told us, hey, you have a cross to bear. So if you're going to be my disciple, you better be ready to count the cost. If you're going to follow after me, if you're going to live this thing called the Christian life, you better sit down and ask yourself if it's something you're really worth paying the price for. Because there is a cost to the Christian life. Look, there's no cost to salvation. We all get that. But when it comes to living for God and doing His will, you know, there is a cross that we're going to have to bear. If we're going to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, we're going to have to mortify our members. We're going to have to bring our body into subjection. You know, that's a type of crucifixion. That's a death. That's, as Paul said, I die daily. Okay? That's part of the Christian life. Bring the flesh into subjection. Perhaps relationships are going to be altered, maybe lost altogether. He says in verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, if he laid the foundation and is not able to, lest not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him." He's saying, you better, if you want to be my disciple, you better understand that there is a cost, there is a price. There's a price to pay to living the Christian life. And if you don't do that, if you go into it thinking that there isn't going to be a price to pay, and you're not willing to pay these whatever price it might be, you know, you're going to be a laughingstock. You're going to be a byword. You're just going to be somebody, you know, that got excited for God for a little while, but then, you know, went back to your old ways. You were just somebody that got on that religious kick. You were just somebody that got on that, you know, Jesus bandwagon for a little while. And then, you know, when it actually got tough, kind of threw in the towel and said, well, you know, this turns out to not be for me after all. Still saved, but, you know, not being a disciple of Christ. There's a difference between being a child of God and being a disciple of Christ. And what I'm pointing out here in the beginning is the compelling that took place. The compelling. People have to be compelled to bear their cross. You know, Simon had to literally be physically taken and have the cross laid upon him and forced to do this. And in a similar way, you know, we as Christians, often we come and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and that's kind of what's taking place. And we're preaching the Bible, we're reading the Bible, we're understanding the things of God. It's like someone saying, okay, now it's time to grow up in Christ. It's time to mature. It's time to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to move on from the milk of the Word unto the strong meat. It's time to take on responsibilities as a Christian. It's time to perform our duties as disciples. There's a compelling that takes place there. And that compelling is there because of the fact that there is a cost. There is a cost to the Christian life. And quite frankly, some people, they sit down and they count it and they say, don't want to do it. Don't want to do it. They start to hear that God has a will. They start to hear that there's certain sins that they need to get out of their lives. There's things they need to get right. And they say, I'm done. You know, and sometimes that can happen pretty quick. Depending what situation people are in, what sins are going on in their lives, as soon as they start to hear the preaching, as soon as they start to actually see what the Bible actually says about these things, they say, well, that's, you know, I like salvation, but that's about as far as I want to go with God. I got my fire escape punched, you know, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good with that. I don't want to pay the cost. They can't be compelled. They resist. Now, going on here in Luke chapter 14, he says, you know, you have to count the cost, lest, you know, if you begin and do not finish, others are going to begin to mock, saying, verse 30, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war maketh war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth, whether it be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, or with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If you are unwilling to pay the price of whatever price that is, whatever cost, whatever it's going to cost us in this Christian life, if you're not willing to pay it, you cannot be his disciple. And what I've noticed in the Christian life is the greater the price people are willing to pay, they end up being the ones that have the greater influence for God. God allows them to do more because he knows they're willing. They sat down and they marked it down and they said, I am willing to pay the price, whatever it is. Those end up being the people that go the farthest in the Christian life, all the way to the end. Those are the ones that get the most done for God, have the greatest impact and influence for God. So we see, first of all, tonight, the compelling. People have to be compelled. And a lot of times it catches Christians off guard. Oh, you're saved? You're in church? Great. Time to clean up your life. Oh, you're saved? You're in church? Time to get the sin out of your life. No, I don't think I want to do that. I don't want to pay that cost. They have to be compelled to do those things. It catches them off guard. Whoa, I didn't realize there are all these rules to Christianity. Or they avoid church altogether. You know, they have rules. I mean, it's called the law, folks. And I'll even confess, you know, before I got been to a few youth groups, and I know how they live, these and they don't want to do the things that I want to do. So I'm going to go look for truth in, you know, all these other areas to do. There's things that are actually expected of me as a disciple. I'm not willing to pay that. Now, okay, you know, the compelling and the cost, that sounds kind of, right? We have the compelling, we have the cost, but then we also have the everything, anything. Look, it might not cost you everything. To a certain degree, you know, a greater degree than others might. We're all going to endure persecution to some degree. But whatever cost we end up having to pay in the Christian life, there is a compensation for it. You can't be my disciple if you're not willing. 10:28, this is right after the story of the rich young ruler where Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, good. Yes, that is what we're supposed to do. That is our duty, to be willing to pay that cost. That's what Christ compels us to do. That's it's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of bearing a burden. But there's also a compensation. Jesus said, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life. Peter's saying, well, we left everything. And he said, look, everyone, those that have forsaken all things, they're going to receive those things a hundredfold in this life. You know, this is something I think about from time to time, is that, you know, my relations, my immediate family relations are, in the few that I have left that are still alive, are, you know, thousands of miles away in northern Michigan. You know, haven't known my dad's side of the family for a very long time, right, up in South Dakota. But, you know, we left a lot of those relationships back there to come here, to move to Phoenix, to be part of a church, to learn how to go soul winning, to follow, you know, Christ, essentially. Because we understood the way things were going there, you know, that we were not going to be serving God the way that we wanted to, the way that we believed God would have us, you know, in these other churches, okay? Look, I'm not saying it's not possible to serve God in those churches. And I don't want to go into great detail about me, okay? But nonetheless, you know, certain things that come to pass in the church that we were a part of for 10 years, and it became evident that, you know, it was not good. And believe me, I was, all of that suspicion was very strongly confirmed several years later after having moved here. But we could kind of see the writing on the wall, and then we had a decision to make. You know, do we stay here with churches like this and, you know, drive 45 minutes, pack up, and maybe move to another smaller town and in an economically depressed area that is Michigan, and, you know, try to serve God? And we could have. I'm not saying we couldn't have done that. That, you know, we could have gone there. But we thought, you know, the thinking was, hey, we found this guy out in Arizona, in Phoenix, who's tearing it up, and he's preaching the Word of God, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he's doing this thing called soul winning. And we were excited about that. We wanted to learn to do the soul winning. He said, well, hey, if we're moving anyway, and if we're packing up anyway, let's just go there. Let's get out of the winter, right? Let's go where the only place you find ice is in your water, where you don't have to drive on it, you don't have to scrape it off your car, you don't have to slip on it on your steps. You know, believe me, that's what everybody in these northern climates is thinking. They're all complaining about it. They're all right about now. Everybody up north is going, man, you guys down south got it so good. And amen. It's a different tune come summer, but right. And we're saying this is our chance. You know, let's go. Let's go do this thing. We're young. You know, we've got one child, one on the way, and that's what we did. And I'm not saying that, you know, we forsook all of our relationships that were there, but it soon came out within about a year later after we got here, you know, that's when the AIDS-free Christmas sermon got preached. And, you know, that kind of blew up and it turned into a persecution, and the family back home starts to find out that that's where I'm going to church. And relationships ended. And it wasn't even me that did it. And to this day, there's relationships where those words that were spoken then, that was the last words that were ever shared. Now, not all of them, but, you know, there's people there. And I'm not saying, you know, look at me, look what I was willing. You know, that's par for the course, folks. If that's what's required to serve God, so be it. I'm not saying it has to be the case, but if that's some small price I had to pay to come out here and to serve God, then so be it. And what I was beginning to say is that, you know, yeah, there's been maybe some sisters and aunts and uncles and others that I've lost, but, you know, some cousins and things like that, but I feel like I've gained a lot of those things here, and hundredfold, in a spiritual family. You know, here in Tucson, up in Tempe, other churches that we affiliate with and people that we know, you know, there's people that call me brother. You know, especially down here, you know, we're all spiritual cousins, right? Because if you're Hispanic, it's a cousin, right? Everyone, you gotta have a lot of cousins, right? So, you know, but there's sisters that I've lost that I no longer have a relationship with, but, you know, or a sister, but, you know, I've gained others. There's other ladies that I would say, well, this is my sister in Christ now. So the what Christ said is true, that we shall receive an hundredfold now, in this time, houses and all these things. You know, if we, I have no doubt that if my family just for some reason became destitute overnight, that people would take us in. Amen. Okay, all right. Just kidding, right? But honestly though, and you know what? Vice versa. You know that I would assume that there'd be several of us that we would open our doors and help people get back on their feet, right? I believe that's kind of what he's saying here. That, you know, you might lose some of these relationships because what are those familiar relationships? It's a network of support. You know, it's people that you could lean on and rely on, and that's the way it ought to be. But when it might cost us those things in the Christian life, but fret not. You know, if we're serving God, we're going to build a spiritual family, and we're going to have hundredfold of those in this lifetime. You know, and I believe that's probably what might have happened. If you would, go to Romans chapter 16. What might have happened in the case of Simon the Cyrenian. Because in Romans 16, we read about a guy named Rufus. Now, I don't know that this Rufus in Romans chapter number 16 is necessarily the son of Simon the Cyrenian, but it very well may be. If, you know, why is Mark specifically saying this is the father of Rufus of an Alexander? Well, maybe it's because Rufus and Alexander became people that were known. You know, this is just speculation. I could be wrong about this. But it's interesting. And salute so-and-so and greet this person. And it's just a list of names I considered having. But it says in verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now that I think that's kind of the picture I'm trying to paint tonight, is that that's kind of a picture of the Christian life that would have never dreamed that one day we'd gospel and be sitting in an independent, fundamental King James soul-winning Baptist church, believing the things that we learn is that we're compelled to do things, and If we're willing to pay that cost, then, you know, we inherit a... And I think that's kind of what happened, because if you look at the latter half of the verse there, in Romans chapter 16, you say, well, maybe that's Paul's brother, but I don't think that's what he's saying there. Because Paul and his mother, whom I also consider a mother, you know, maybe mother, or maybe his mother was no longer around, who knows, right? But I believe what he's saying there is that this is like a spiritual mother to me. This is somebody who I have treated as a mother, as we all are, and you're willing to pay that cost, you in showing us there. And that's, you know, and if this is the Rufus, the son of Simon, look, I've got a mother now. I've got a mother who happens to be the mother of Rufus. She's, look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I don't believe that's the case, because when you read a lot of Paul's referring to people and calling them son, referring to himself as father. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus. In heaven and earth is named. Of the whole family, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. You know, we have a, not just, we're not just part of a church. We're not just part of the kingdom. We're not just part of heaven. We are a family. Not a family in the terms of, you know, a blood relationship, but nonetheless, through Christ's blood, we are a family. You know, and people put a lot of, you know, an emphasis, and people put a lot of, you know, importance or value in literal blood relations. And some people take it very seriously. And look, I'm not against that. I think that that's important, okay? So long as it comes in conflict with our walk with God. But, I mean, if those blood relations on earth are important, and they are, I'm not trying to downplay them, how much more so are the relationships that we have through the blood of Christ? Those are, you know, the physical blood relationships, the familial relationships that we have in this life, they end at death. You know, if one, whether, you know, if someone's not saved, or our unsaved relatives never get saved and they die, that relationship ends. It's over. But those that have been our blood relations in Christ and the blood of Christ, that's a relationship that will never end. Sorry. You're stuck with me, folks. Right? We're stuck with each other. You know, and I think it's important to understand that, because we need to learn to get along, right? I don't know, maybe some of us will put a request in heaven. Like, Lord, can you put me at the other end? Can you put as much distance between me and this saint over here? Because, you know, I dealt with this guy, this gal, all through all of life, right? Because it's a family in heaven and in earth, right? And it's not just in heaven, right? It's right now, in earth. You know, we should consider our brothers and sisters in Christ as a type of family. If you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. So again, that's what I think is kind of the picture here. That's an application we can make tonight with this Simon the Cyrenian being compelled, having the cross laid upon him. He's caught off guard. He's just kind of like trying to go about his business. Next thing you know, he's bearing Christ's cross. I believe gets saved as a result. I believe that later Rufus is who's being referred to in Romans 16, is the son of Simon the Cyrenian. And you see Paul referring to what I'm assuming would have been, if this is the case, if I'm correct about this, Simon the Cyrenian's wife as his mother. And it shows us that, you know, we have a bond in Christ that is familial in nature through the blood of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So I don't think it's a stretch to say to make that conjecture there with Rufus and Paul saying his mother and mine, and showing us that it's a spiritual, that he's referring to, you know, in a spiritual sense. He's a spiritual mother to me. Because this is what Christ, or Paul rather, he's often spoken this way. The whole family in heaven. He's saying, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Look at verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not what? Many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, the begotting is like giving life to, bringing to birth, right? Paul's saying, I've begotten you much as a father would beget a child, physically in a sense. But he's saying, I've done that for you spiritually. You might have a lot of instructors, you might have a lot of people that could teach you a lot of things, but you know what? There's only one or two people that you could actually look to and say, well, that's my spiritual father. That's someone who got me saved. That's someone who brought me up and nurtured me in the things of God. And that's what Paul is kind of getting across to them. He's saying, wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Why? Because I begot you. I'm your spiritual father. And he goes on, verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Right? He's saying, you're my beloved sons, and I warn you, and I'm sending you Timotheus, my beloved son. And we know that in Acts 16, Timotheus, his father was a Greek, right? He's not literally Paul had no children. Paul was not even a married man. But yet, here he is referring to Timothy as his beloved son. So this is the kind of language that you see Paul using throughout the scripture. If you would, go over to Philippians chapter number 2. As he said in 1 Timothy 1, unto Timothy, my own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from and Jesus Christ our Lord. He said the same thing to Titus. So what we have to understand is that Christ, our brothers and sisters, this isn't just, some social contract that you have in church. That the people that are blood-bought, born-again believers, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some that you might even look to and say, well, that man's been a father unto me. And that's something I know I experienced. My pastor back in Michigan in many ways was almost like a father unto me, because he, as a young man, he taught me many things about the Christian life and life in general. I say that with affection, that I consider him a type of father, or I did at that time. So that's not, that's not uncommon. And Paul is saying, I consider Timothy a son in the faith. I consider Titus a son in the faith. So we have fathers, we have those that maybe we will beget and bring up in Christ and see them mature. But whether we have that relationship, one that we all have is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we've all been born again by the blood of Christ. We all have that blood bond through Christ. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he's saying, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to the service of God, he and I have had this relationship, that it's a father-son relationship. If you would, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. So this evening we saw, first of all, the compelling. Simon the Cyrenian was somebody that was caught off guard and compelled to bear the cross. And that there, that we are the same way as Christians. Many Christians, the gospel kind of comes out of blue. I mean, think about how many times we get people saved out soul winning. I doubt there's ever, there might be exceptions, but I wonder how many of those people woke up this morning and think, I think today's the day someone's going to come explain the gospel to me. I think today some random stranger is going to come knock on my door and preach the gospel to me, and I'm going to believe it. Right? Someone's going to come to my house today and grill me about where I'm going when I'm going to die. Right? It catches them off guard. Right? That's kind of what happens with Simon the Cyrenian. Just, whoa, what's going on here? Hey, you, grab that cross. And you bear it up there for him. And people will do that. They'll get saved, but then they start to be taught, hey, there's a cost to the Christian life. I'm glad you're saved, but don't forget that there is a cost to be paid here. There is a cross to be borne. And it's, his commandments are not grievous. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a compensation for the cost. It's not just this austere Christian life where we just forsake everything and we just, you know, live in spiritual rags or something like that. You know, we inherit a hundredfold this life when we pay that cost, and life eternal. There's Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according to his works." So there is a compensation. The last thing I want to look at is that there is a command. There is a command. Okay? There's a command to care. You know, we ought to care for our spiritual family. We ought to care for our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at, you're in 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in Romans 12, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now, Paul is saying this as a command. He's saying, be kindly affectionate. What's he saying? Play nice, right? Just like we do with our children. You know, get along. You know, say you're sorry. Shake hands. Don't do that to your sister, right? Be nice to your brother, right? Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Hey, you need to love one another as brethren. In honor, preferring one another. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, be all you of one mind, having compassion one of another." You know, what's another word for compassion? Caring. You know, we ought to care about what others are going through, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not forget to pray for them. We ought to be mindful of them, not just show up once a week, do our best to remember their name, you know, and try to, and I understand it takes time to learn people's names, believe me. I've been, you know, at work, it's been almost a year, and there's still people I'm like, "What's your name again?" Right. There's 3,000 people that work there, so give me, you know, cut me some slack. But, you know, when we come to church, you know, we have to understand this is a family meeting. It's family getting together. It's family getting together to break bread. And sometimes physical bread, I get it, you know. To serve God together. And we're being told, hey, have compassion one for another. And again, I'm not preaching this because I think there's a problem here. I'm just preaching through Mark, and I'm trying to make application. I feel like we're pretty good about this here. And if you would, did we read where I had you turn?
Yes.
Okay, well then go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I don't remember where I had you go, but the Bible says in Galatians 5, "For brethren, you have been called in liberty, only use not this liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." I mean, that's such a good testimony for the Thessalonians. Hey, when it comes to this thing of having compassion one for another, of being kindly affectionate one for another, of serving one another, of loving the brother, you know, you Thessalonians, you don't need me to write unto you because you got this down. You know, I feel like, you know, that's something that Paul, that, you know, could say to the church in Tucson, to say to, you know, the Tucsonians, could say to those at Straight Paths Baptist Church, that I feel like that's a strong point that we have in our church. And, you know, it might have a lot to do that we are a little bit of a smaller church, and we do get to know each other a little bit better as a result. But he's saying, you know, "As touching brotherly love, ye not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Go over to Hebrews chapter number 10. So it's a command. It's a command to care. And, you know, I'm going over my points again because they're alliterated. And you don't often get one of those out of me. You have the compelling. You have the cost. You have the compensation. And here at the end, we're talking about the command to care. Well, why should I love my brother and sister in Christ? Because you're commanded to. It's a command. And some people, you know, they treat this as like it's an optional thing in the Christian life. Or if, you know, they get into some kind of a disagreement or someone does somebody dirty, now they don't have to, you know, care for that person. They don't have to be kind to that person. They don't have to care about those people. But the Bible is real clear here that we are to love the brother. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, just one verse, verse 17. "Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." Do those sound like options? I mean, there's just a, you know, just like real quick statements all in one verse where Paul's just like, let me remind you guys, or Peter rather, of these few things. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's like a to-do list, right? A spiritual to-do list. I mean, would any of us be so brazen to say, well, fearing God is optional? Fearing God, no one would say, oh, you know, fearing the Lord, that's something you can choose to do or not. God doesn't really have any interest. No, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's something we're commanded. Hey, fear God. That's a command. But we're also commanded to love the brotherhood. I mean, it's something you have to put into practice. Meaning this, and if you would, go to Hebrews 10. You all know where I'm going. That, you know, if we're going to love the brotherhood as we're commanded to do, we're going to care about them. You know, it means we're actually going to be involved with our family. We can't just be these kind of, you know, these distant kind of, you know, removed relations. You know, people that have just kind of drifted away. And we have to be involved with the brotherhood. If we're going to love one another, if we're going to have compassion one another, if we're going to be tenderly affectionate, if we're going to do as the Bible commands us and have fervent love of the brethren, it means you're going to have to be involved in it. You know, and let me just say, you're going to have to be in church. You got to be in church. And look, sometimes I avoid this topic altogether because I don't like to lecture people, okay? And especially adults, about coming to church. But I'll be perfectly honest, it's something that people need to nail down. And people, and why? Because that's how you love the brotherhood. That's how you learn to do these things. I mean, think about that with any other, you know, actual physical relationship that you have, you know, a familiar relationship. You know, you're estranged if you're not around. You know, there's a bunch of people in Michigan that I haven't seen or heard from in 10 to 15 years. I'm estranged to them. Why? Because I'm not there. There's no phone calls. There's no Christmas cards. There's no visits back there. I mean, one day, hopefully, we can get back there and say hi to everybody. But, you know, for better or worse, you know, for whatever reason, we're estranged. Why? Because of the fact that we're not there. Like, how can you say you love the brotherhood if you're not here with the brothers when we're meeting up? And, you know, and I'll say this. You know, if people can't come to church here because of me, and look, I get it. Right? My reflection put in for a divorce the other day. You know, my shadow tries to get away from me. You know, if something about me or whatever is just, if people can't get over that to come to this church, find somewhere you can go and love the brotherhood there. Because anywhere there's a born-again, saved believer, that's where the brothers are. That's where the brethren are. That's where our sistren are. That's where our spiritual family on earth is. It's not just this church. I believe there's churches in this town where there's saved people. It's a valid, bona fide church of God. And God's spirit is there. God's presence is there. People can go and serve God. Look, if that's what people need to get involved in their church is to go somewhere else, then go do that. And I'm not saying that because I feel like, you know, maybe that's what people need to do here. I'd miss you. I'm not trying to shrink the church. You know, but it's more important to me that people do what the Bible says and command, you know, to obey the command to love the brotherhood and to be in church. And yes, the Bible commands us to be in church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, some people just have a manner, they have a habit of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, forsaking the brotherhood, forsaking the family, becoming estranged to their spiritual family. But we all, you know, people just chalk it as, well, I miss church. And look, I get it. We get busy. Sometimes things happen. You know, people get sick, whatever. But if our manner is just to not be in church, not be in church, not be in church, maybe we should, you know, call it use the terminology that the Bible uses. Instead of saying, well, I miss church, say, I forsook church. You know, if we're you know, not making church a priority in our schedule, I mean, how what else would you call it? You know, we like to just call it, I miss church, because that sounds nice, doesn't it? That sounds easy. That's not as bad. It's like, I was intending to go, but then I missed it, you know? Like, I was trying to hit the target, but I missed, you know? I was putting forth the effort. The sad truth is a lot of people aren't in church because they have no intention of being here. They wake up and they say, I'm not going. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to make it a priority. We just went independent. You know, we're trying to get it off the ground. People are, no one's showing up. That's not, no one's showing up. That's not the case. But I'm just saying to any of them, right? Not the case. But I'm just saying to any of them, right? 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 I mean, straight paths is rolling deep out there in Tucson. I mean, straight paths is rolling deep out there in Tucson. Because this church is going to grow. I go back to Tempe, to Faithful Word up there. Was back there, for the missions conference. We're there. Oh, there's only 200 people. You know how many Baptist churches wish they had multiple times, and it seemed like there was a whole year where every other service, we were eating ice cream. Gone up there, okay? We were eating ice cream. Gone up there, okay? But what I'm saying is, there's people there that we have memories. Why? Because that's what families have. I mean, think about in your own, personal families, your parents and aunts and uncles. Some of them good, some of them bad. But you got them, right? Why? Because you were there. You were part of it over the years. And I'm already seeing it come to pass. I'm already, looking back and seeing people that have grown, people that have joined. I can't wait till I get to bury some of you. Oh, whoops. Just kidding. It's just referring to you. Hey, any of us could go at any moment, okay? It's a joke. Maybe it was a bad joke. Then all I'm saying tonight is that, you have an opportunity here. You have an opportunity here if you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we're willing to pay, I want to continue that, to see that go on through the years. I'm excited about what lies ahead. I'm excited about, I think that's a good application. You see a man who's just going, who am I going to talk to in heaven? While everybody else is standing in line to talk to Moses, I might just go find, sixteen. I believe that it is, or very well could be. I don't see any reason why. I believe that it is, or very well could be. I don't see any reason why. And now he has the Apostle Paul as a brother in Christ. Right? And we're commanded to care for one another as such. Right? And a strong group of believers here that we have people that we can look to good works. Lord, I pray help us to continue to love the brethren.